Chapter 9. Freedom. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. The subject before our eyes deserves a thousand thoughts. It should ring in our ears like the voice of a trumpet. We live in a land that is the very cradle of freedom. But are we, ourselves, free? The question is one that demands special attention in our nation today. The minds of many people are completely absorbed in politics, yet there is a freedom that is within the reach of everyone, but that few people, I am afraid, ever think of. It is a freedom independent of all political changes. It is a freedom that neither kings, nor presidents, nor senators, nor the most brilliant popular leaders can bestow. This is the freedom about which I write today. Do we know anything of it? Are we free? In opening this subject, there are three points that I want to bring forward. 1. First, I will show the general excellence of freedom. 2. Second, I will show the best and truest kind of freedom. 3. Third, I will show the way in which the best kind of freedom may become your own. Let no reader or listener think for a moment that this is going to be a political paper. I am no politician. I have no politics except those of the Bible. The only party I care for is the Lord's side. Show me where that is, and it will have my support. The only election I am very anxious about is the election of grace. My one desire is that sinners would make their own calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. The liberty that I desire to make known above all things is the glorious liberty of the children of God. The government I care to support is the government that is on the shoulder of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6. I want every knee to bow to Christ and every tongue to confess that He is Lord. Philippians 2:10-11. I ask for your attention while I discuss these subjects. If you are not free, I want to guide you into true liberty. If you are free, I want you to know the full value of your freedom. 1. The first thing I have to show is the general excellence of freedom. Some readers or listeners may think it is unnecessary to say anything on this point. They think that all people know the value of freedom, and that to dwell on it is merely a waste of time. I do not agree with such people at all. I believe that multitudes of our countrymen know nothing of the blessings that they enjoy in their own land. They have grown up from infancy to manhood in the midst of free institutions. They don't have the slightest idea of the state of things in other countries. They are equally ignorant of those two worst forms of tyranny, the crushing tyranny of a cruel military dictator and the intolerant tyranny of an unreasoning mob. In short, many of our people know nothing of the value of liberty because they have been born in the middle of it and have never been without it for a moment. Therefore, I call on everyone who reads or listens to this chapter to remember that liberty is one of the greatest earthly blessings that man can have on this side of the grave. We live in a land where our bodies are free. As long as we do not hurt anyone's person, property, or character, no one can touch us. The poorest man's house is his castle. We live in a land where our actions are free. As long as we support ourselves, we are free to choose what we will do, where we will go, and how we will spend our time. We live in a land where our consciences are free. As long as we hold quietly on our own way and do not interfere with others, we are free to worship God as we please, and no one can force us to take His way to heaven. We live in a land where no foreigner rules over us. Our laws are made and changed by countrymen like ourselves, and our leaders dwell by our side, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Basically, we have every kind of freedom to an extent that no other nation on earth can equal. We have personal freedom, civil freedom, religious freedom, and national freedom. We have free bodies, free consciences, free speech, free thought, free action, free Bibles, a free press, and we are free in our homes. How vast is this list of privileges! How endless are the comforts that it contains! The full value of them can never perhaps be known. The Jewish rabbis in ancient days well said, "If the sea were ink and the world parchment, it would never serve to describe the praises of liberty." The lack of this freedom has been the most abundant cause of misery to nations in every age of the world. What reader of the Bible can fail to remember the sorrows of the children of Israel when they were slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt or under the Philistines in Canaan? What student of history needs to be reminded of the woes inflicted on the Netherlands, Poland, Spain, and Italy by the hand of foreign oppressors or the Inquisition? Who, even in our own time, has not heard of that enormous fountain of wretchedness, the slavery of the African race? No misery is so great as the misery of slavery. To win and preserve freedom has been the goal of many national struggles that have flooded the earth with blood. Liberty has been the cause in which multitudes of Greeks, Romans, Germans, Poles, Swiss, English, and Americans have willingly laid down their lives. No price has been thought too great to pay in order that nations might be free. The champions of freedom in every age have been justly esteemed among the greatest benefactors of mankind. Such names as Moses and Gideon in Jewish history, the German Martin Luther, the Swiss William Tell, the Scottish Robert Bruce and John Knox, the English Alfred and Hampden, and the Puritans, and the American George Washington, are deservedly preserved in history and will never be forgotten. To be the mother of many patriots is the highest praise of a nation. The enemies of freedom in every age have been rightly regarded as the pests and nuisances of their times. Such names as Pharaoh in Egypt, Dionysius at Syracuse, Nero at Rome, Charles IX in France, and Bloody Mary in England are names that will never be rescued from disgrace. The public opinion of mankind will never cease to condemn them on the one ground that they would not let people be free. But why should I dwell on these things? Time and space would fail me if I were to attempt to say a tenth part of what could be said in praise of freedom. What are the accounts of history but a long record of conflicts between the friends and foes of liberty? Where is the nation upon earth that has ever attained greatness and left its mark on the world without freedom? Which are the countries on the face of the globe at this very moment that are making the most progress in trade, arts, science, civilization, philosophy, morals, and social happiness? Precisely those countries in which there is the greatest amount of true freedom. Which are the countries at this very day where there is the greatest amount of internal misery, where we hear continually of secret plots, murmuring, discontent, and attempts on life and property? Precisely those countries where freedom does not exist, or exists only in name, where people are treated as servants and slaves and are not allowed to think and act for themselves. It is no wonder that Patrick Henry, that mighty American statesman, declared on a great occasion to his assembled countrymen, "Give me liberty or give me death." Let us beware of undervaluing the liberty we enjoy in this country of ours. I am sure there is need of this warning. There is perhaps no country on earth where there is so much grumbling and fault-finding as there is in our nation. People look at the imagined evils that they see around them and exaggerate both their number and their intensity. They refuse to look at the countless blessings and privileges that surround us, or they underrate the advantages of them. They forget that comparison should be applied to everything. With all our faults and defects, there is at this hour no country on earth where there is so much liberty and happiness for all classes as there is in our nation. They forget that as long as human nature is corrupt, it is vain to expect perfection here below. No laws or government whatsoever can possibly prevent a certain amount of abuses and corruptions. Once more, then, I say, let us beware of undervaluing our liberty and running eagerly after everyone who proposes sweeping changes. Changes are not always improvements. The old shoes may have some holes and defects, but the new shoes may pinch so much that we cannot walk at all. There's no doubt that we could have better laws and government than we have, but I'm quite sure that we could easily have worse. At this very day, there is no country on the face of the globe where there is so much care taken of the life, health, property, character, and personal liberty of the poorest inhabitant as there is in our nation. Those who want to have more liberty would soon find, if they crossed the seas, that there is no country on earth where there is so much real liberty as our own. While I urge people not to undervalue liberty, so also, on the other hand, I exhort them not to overvalue it. Never forget that earthly slavery is not the only slavery, and political freedom is not the only freedom. What will it profit you to be a citizen of a free country as long as your soul is not free? What is the good of living in a free land like ours, with free thought, free speech, free action, and free conscience, as long as you are a slave to sin and a captive to the devil? Yes, there are tyrants whom no eye can see who are as real and destructive as Pharaoh or Nero. There are chains that no hands can touch that are as true and heavy and soul-withering as those that crushed the limbs of a slave. It is these tyrants whom I want you to remember today. It is these chains from which I want you to be free. By all means, value your earthly liberty, but do not overvalue it. Look higher and further than any earthly freedom. In the highest sense, let us ensure that we are free indeed. John 8:36. 2. The second thing I have to show is the truest and best kind of freedom. The freedom that I speak of is a freedom that is within the reach of every child of Adam who is willing to have it. No power on earth can prevent a man or woman from having it if they only have the will to receive it. Tyrants may threaten people and cast them in prison, but they cannot do anything to stop a person from having this liberty. Once it is our own, nothing can take it away. People may torture us, banish us, hang us, behead us, or burn us, but they can never take from us true freedom. The poorest may have it no less than the richest. The most uneducated may have it as well as the most educated. The weakest may have it as well as the strongest. Laws cannot deprive us of it. The Pope's decrees cannot rob us of it. Once it is our own, it is an everlasting possession. What is this glorious freedom? Where is it to be found? What is it like? Who has obtained it for man? Who has got it at this moment to give? I ask my readers and listeners to give me their attention, and I will supply a plain answer to these questions. The true freedom I speak of is spiritual freedom, freedom of soul. It is the freedom that Christ gives, without money and without cost, Isaiah 55:1, to all true Christians. Those whom the Son makes free are free indeed. John 8:36. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Let people say what they please about the comparative freedom of monarchies and republics. Let them struggle, if they will, for universal liberty, fraternity, and equality. However, we never know the highest kind of liberty until we are registered citizens of the kingdom of God. We are ignorant of the best kind of freedom if we are not Christ's free men. Christ's free men are free from the guilt of sin, that heavy burden of unforgiven transgressions that lies so heavy on many consciences no longer presses them down. Christ's blood has cleansed it all away. They feel pardoned, reconciled, justified, and accepted in God's sight. They can look back to their old sins, no matter how dark or how many, and say, "You cannot condemn me." They can look back on long years of carelessness and worldliness and say, Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Romans 8:33. This is true liberty. This is what it means to be free. Christ's freemen are free from the power of sin. It no longer rules and reigns in their hearts and carries them before it like a flood. Through the power of Christ's Spirit, they put to death the deeds of their bodies, Romans 8:13, and crucify their flesh with its passions and desires, Galatians 5:24. Through His grace working in them, they get the victory over their evil tendencies. The flesh may fight, but it does not conquer them. The devil may tempt and disturb, but it does not overcome them. They are no longer the slaves of lusts, worldly desires, passions, and tempers. Over all these things, they are more than conquerors through Him who loved them. Romans 8:37. This is true liberty. This is what it means to be free. Christ's freemen are free from the slavish fear of God. They no longer look at Him with dread and alarm as an offended Maker. They no longer hate Him and try to get away from Him like Adam among the trees of the garden. They no longer tremble at the thought of His judgment. Through the Spirit of adoption that Christ has given them, they look upon God as a reconciled Father and rejoice in the thought of His love. They feel that anger is passed away. They feel that when God the Father looks down upon them, He sees them in Christ, and, as unworthy as they are in themselves, He is well pleased. This is true liberty. This is what it means to be free. Christ's free men are free from the fear of man. They are no longer afraid of man's opinions, and they don't care much what people think of them. They are equally indifferent to His favor or His enmity, His approval or displeasure. They look away from man who can be seen, and they look to Christ who is not seen. And having the favor of Christ, they care little for the criticism of man. The fear of man was once a snare to them. They trembled at the thought of what people would say or think or do. They dared not run counter to the fashions and customs of those around them. They trembled at the idea of standing alone. But the snare is now broken, and they are delivered. This is true liberty. This is what it means to be free. Christ's free men are free from the fear of death. They no longer look forward to it with silent dismay as a horrible thing that they don't care to think about. Through Christ, they can look this last enemy calmly in the face and say, "You cannot harm me." They can look forward to all that comes after death, decay, resurrection, judgment, and eternity, and not feel cast down. They can stand by the side of an open grave and say, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" 1 Corinthians 15:55. They can lie down on their deathbeds and say, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Psalm 23:4. "Not a hair of your head will perish." Luke 21:18. This is true liberty. This is what it means to be free. Best of all, Christ's free men are free forever. Once registered in the list of heavenly citizens, their names will never be taken off. Once presented with the freedom of Christ's kingdom, they will possess it forevermore. The greatest privileges of this world's freedom can only endure for a lifetime. The freest citizen on earth must submit at last to death. However, the freedom of Christ's people is eternal. They carry it down to the grave and it lives on. They will rise again with it at the last day and will enjoy the privileges of it forevermore. This is true liberty. This is what it means to be free. Does anyone ask how and in what way Christ has obtained these mighty privileges for His people? You have a right to ask the question, and it is one that can never be answered too clearly. Give me your attention, and I will show you by what means Christ has made His people free. The freedom of Christ's people has been obtained, like all other freedom, at a mighty cost and by a mighty sacrifice. Great was the bondage in which they were naturally held, and great was the price necessary to be paid to set them free. Mighty was the enemy who claimed them as his captives, and mighty power was needed to release them out of his hands. However, blessed be God, there was grace enough and power enough in Jesus Christ. He provided to the uttermost everything that was required to set his people free. The price that Christ paid for his people was nothing less than his own lifeblood. He became their substitute and suffered for their sins on the cross. He redeemed them from the curse of the law by being made a curse for them. Galatians 3:13. He paid all their debt in his own person by allowing the chastisement of their peace to be laid on him. Isaiah 53:5. He satisfied every possible demand of the law against them by fulfilling its righteousness to the uttermost. He cleared them from every imputation of sin by becoming sin for them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He fought their battle with the devil and triumphed over him on the cross. As their champion, he destroyed principalities and powers and made a show of them openly on Calvary. In a word, Christ, having given himself for us, has purchased the full right of redemption for us. Nothing can touch those to whom he gives freedom. Their debts are paid and are paid 1,000 times over. Their sins are atoned for by a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement. A divine substitute's death completely meets the justice of God and completely provides redemption for man. Let us look well at this glorious plan of redemption and make sure that we understand it. Ignorance on this point is one great secret of dim hopes, little comfort, and ceaseless doubts in the minds of Christians. Too many people are content with a vague idea that Christ will somehow save sinners, but they cannot tell how or why. I protest against this ignorance. Let us set the doctrine of Christ's vicarious death and substitution fully before our eyes and rest our souls upon it. Let us grasp firmly the mighty truth that Christ on the cross stood in the place of his people, died for his people, suffered for his people, was counted a curse and sin for his people, paid the debts of his people, made satisfaction for his people, became the surety and representative of his people, and in this way procured his people's freedom. Let us understand this clearly, and then we will see what a mighty privilege it is to be made free by Christ. This is the freedom that is worth having above all other. We can never value it too highly. There's no danger of overvaluing it. All other freedom is unsatisfying at best and is a poor, uncertain possession at any time. Christ's freedom alone can never be overthrown. It is secured by a covenant ordered in all things and sure. 2 Samuel 23:5. Its foundations are laid in the eternal counsels of God, and no foreign enemy can overthrow them. They are cemented and secured by the blood of the Son of God himself, and they can never be cast down. The freedom of nations often lasts no longer than a few centuries, but the freedom that Christ gives to his people is a freedom that will outlive the entire world. This is the truest, highest kind of freedom. This is the freedom that in a changing, dying world, I want people to possess. And three, last, I want to show the way in which the best kind of freedom is made our own. This is a point of vast importance due to the many mistakes that prevail about it. Thousands of people might admit that there is such a thing as spiritual freedom, and that Christ alone has purchased it for us. But when they come to the application of redemption, they go astray. They cannot answer the question, who are those whom Christ effectually makes free? For lack of knowledge of the answer, they still remain in their chains. I ask every reader or listener to give me his attention once more, and I will try to throw a little light on the subject. Useless indeed is the redemption that Christ has obtained unless you know how the fruit of that redemption can become your own. You have read in vain of the freedom with which Christ makes people free unless you understand how you yourself may have a part in it. We are not born Christ's freemen. The inhabitants of many cities enjoy privileges by virtue of their birthplace. Paul, who first drew breath at Tarsus in Cilicia, could say to the Roman commander, "I was actually born a citizen," Acts 22:28. However, this is not the case with Adam's children in spiritual things. We are born slaves and servants of sin. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3, and are destitute of any title to heaven. We are not made Christ's freemen by baptism. Multitudes of people are solemnly baptized every year in the name of the Trinity, who serve sin like slaves and neglect Christ all their days. Wretched indeed is that person's condition of soul who can give no better evidence of his citizenship of heaven than the mere plain fact of his baptism. We are not made Christ's freemen by mere membership in Christ's church. There are companies and corporations whose members are entitled to vast privileges without any respect to their personal character if their names are simply on the list of members. The kingdom of Christ is not a corporation of this kind. The grand test of belonging to it is personal character. Let these things sink down into our minds. Far be it from me to narrow the extent of Christ's redemption. The price he paid on the cross is sufficient for the whole world. Far be it from me to undervalue baptism or church membership. Neither the ordinance that Christ appointed nor the church that he maintains in the midst of a dark world should be lightly esteemed. All I contend for is the absolute necessity of not being content with either baptism or church membership. If our religion stops short here, it is unprofitable and unsatisfying. It needs something more than this to give us a saving interest in the redemption that Christ has purchased. There is no other way to become Christ's freemen than by simply believing. It is by faith, simple faith in Him as our Savior and Redeemer, that people's souls are made free. It is by receiving Christ, trusting Christ, committing ourselves to Christ, resting our whole weight on Christ. It is by this and by no other plan that spiritual liberty is made our own. As mighty as the privileges are that Christ's freemen possess, they all become a person's possession on the day that he first believes. He may not yet know their full value, but they are all his own. He who believes in Christ is not condemned, but is justified, is born again, is an heir of God, and has everlasting life. The truth before us is one of priceless importance. Let us cling to it firmly and never let it go. If you desire peace of conscience, if you want inward rest and consolation, then do not move an inch off the belief that faith is the grand secret of a saving interest in Christ's redemption. Take the simplest view of faith. Beware of confusing your mind by complicated ideas about it. Follow holiness as closely as you can and seek the fullest and clearest evidence of the inward work of the Spirit. But in the matter of an interest in Christ's redemption, remember that faith stands alone. It is by believing, simply believing, that souls become free. There is no doctrine that is better for the simple and uneducated. Visit the poorest and humblest cottager who knows nothing of theology and cannot even repeat the creed. Tell him the story of the cross and the good news about Jesus Christ and his love to sinners. Show him that there is freedom provided for him as well as for the most educated in the land. Tell him that there is freedom from guilt, freedom from the devil, freedom from condemnation, and freedom from hell. Then tell him plainly, boldly, broadly, and unreservedly that this freedom may be all his own if he will simply trust in Christ and believe. There is no doctrine that is better for the sick and dying. Go to the bedside of the worst sinner when death is coming near, and tell him lovingly that there is hope even for him if he can receive it. Tell him that Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the worst sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15. Tell him that Christ has done all, paid all, performed all, and purchased all that the soul of man can possibly need for salvation. Then assure him that he, even he, may be freed at once from all his guilt if he will only believe. Say to him in the words of Scripture, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:9. Let us never forget that this is the point to which we must turn our own eyes if we want to know whether we have a saving interest in Christ's redemption. Don't waste your time in speculations about whether you are elect and converted and a vessel of grace. Don't stand around contemplating the unprofitable question of whether Christ died for you or not. That is a point of which no one ever made any question in the Bible. Settle your thoughts on this one simple inquiry. Am I a humble sinner really trusting in Christ? Do I cast myself on him? Do I believe? Do not look to anything else. Look at this alone. Don't be afraid to rest your soul on plain texts and promises of Scripture. If you believe, you are free. As I now bring this chapter to a conclusion, let me earnestly press upon every reader and listener the question that grows naturally out of the whole subject. Let me ask everyone a plain question. Are you free indeed? Are you free? I don't know who or what you are, but I do know that there never was an age when the question I urge upon you was more thoroughly needed. Political liberty, civil liberty, commercial liberty, liberty of speech, liberty of the press, and 100 other similar subjects are swallowing up people's attention. However, few people, very few, find time to think of spiritual liberty. Far too many people forget that no one is so thoroughly a slave, no matter what his situation is, as the person who serves sin. There are thousands of people in this country who are slaves of beer and alcohol, slaves of lust, slaves of ambition, slaves of political party, slaves of money, slaves of gambling, slaves of fashion, or slaves of temper. You may not see their chains with the naked eye, and they themselves may boast of their liberty, but despite all that, they are completely slaves. Whether people like to hear it or not, the gambler and the drunkard, the covetous and the angry and the violent, the glutton and the immoral, are not free, but are slaves. They are bound hand and foot by the devil. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. John 8:34. He who boasts of liberty while he is enslaved by lusts and passions is going down to hell with a lie in his right hand. Awake to see these things while health and time and life are granted to you. Do not let political struggles and party strife make you forget your precious soul. Take any side in politics that you please, and follow honestly your conscientious convictions, but never, never forget that there is a liberty far higher and more lasting than any that politics can give you. Do not rest until that liberty is your own. Do not rest until your soul is free. Do you feel any desire to be free? Do you find any longing within you for a higher, better liberty than this world can give? Do you desire a liberty that will not die at your death, but will go with you beyond the grave? Then take the advice I give you this day. Seek Christ, repent, believe, and be free. Christ has a glorious liberty to give to all who humbly cry to him for freedom. Christ can take burdens off your heart and strike chains off your inward man. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. Freedom, like this, is the secret of true happiness. No people go through the world with such ease and contentment as those who are citizens of a heavenly country. Earth's burdens press lightly on their shoulders. Earth's disappointments do not crush them down as they do to others. Earth's duties and concerns do not exhaust their spirit. In their darkest hours, they always have this sustaining thought to fall back on. I have something that makes me independent of this world. I am spiritually free. Freedom like this is the secret of being a good politician. In every age, Christ's freemen have been the truest friends to law and order, and to measures for the benefit of all classes of mankind. Never, never let it be forgotten that the despised Puritans, hundreds of years ago, did more for the cause of real liberty in our nation than all the governments that ever ruled this land. No man ever made England so feared and respected as Oliver Cromwell. The root of the most genuine patriotism is to be one of those whom Christ has made free. Are you spiritually free? If you are truly spiritually free, then rejoice and be thankful for your freedom. Care nothing for the ridicule and contempt of man. You have no reason to be ashamed of your religion or your master. He whose citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, who has God for his father, Christ for his elder brother, angels for his daily guards, and heaven itself for his home, is one who is well provided for. No change of laws can add to his greatness, and no extension of privileges can raise him higher than he stands in God's sight. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Psalm 16:6. Grace now and the hope of glory hereafter are more lasting privileges than the power of voting for 20 towns or counties. Are you free? Then stand fast in your liberty and be not entangled again in the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. Don't listen to those who by good words and fair speeches would draw you back to the Church of Rome. Beware of those who would persuade you that there is any mediator other than the one mediator, Christ Jesus, any sacrifice other than the one sacrifice offered on Calvary, any priest other than the great high priest, Emmanuel, any incense needed in worship other than the savor of his name who was crucified, any rule of faith and practice other than God's word, any confessional other than the throne of grace, any effectual absolution other than that which Christ bestows on the hearts of his believing people, or any purgatory other than the one fountain open for all sins, the blood of Christ, to be used only while we are alive. Stand firm on all these points and be on your guard. Dozens of misguided teachers are trying to rob Christians of gospel liberty and to bring back among us noisy superstitions. Resist them manfully, and do not give way for a moment. Remember what Roman Catholicism was in this country before the Blessed Reformation. Remember at what mighty cost our martyred reformers brought spiritual freedom to light by the gospel. Stand fast for this freedom like a man, and labor to hand it down to your children entire and unpolluted. Are you free? Then, every day that you live, think of the millions of your fellow creatures who are still bound hand and foot in spiritual darkness. Think of 600 million heathens who never yet heard of Christ and salvation. Think of the poor homeless Jews scattered and wandering over the face of the earth because they have not yet received their Messiah. Think of the millions of Roman Catholics who are yet in captivity under the Pope and know nothing of true liberty, light, and peace. Think of the multitudes of your own fellow countrymen in our great cities who, without means of grace, are practically heathens and whom the devil is continually leading captive at his will. Think of them all and feel for them. Think of them all and often ask yourself, What can I do for them? How can I help to set them free? What? Will it be proclaimed at the last day that Pharisees and Jesuits have compassed sea and land to make proselytes? Matthew 23:15. That politicians have united and labored night and day to obtain free trade? That philanthropists have travailed in soul for years to procure the suppression of slavery? And will it appear at the same time that Christ's freemen have done little to rescue men and women from hell? Forbid it, faith. Forbid it, love. Surely, if the children of this world are zealous to promote earthly freedom, then the children of God should be much more zealous to promote spiritual freedom. Let the time past suffice us to have been selfish and apathetic in this matter. For the rest of our days, let us use every effort to promote spiritual emancipation. If we have tasted the blessings of freedom, let us spare no effort to make others free. Are you free? Then look forward in faith and hope for good things still to come. As free as we are, if we believe on Christ from the guilt and power of sin, we must certainly feel every day that we are not free from its presence and the temptations of the devil. As redeemed as we are from the eternal consequences of the fall, we must often feel that we are not yet redeemed from sickness and infirmity, from sorrow and from pain. No, indeed! Where is the freeman of Christ on earth who is not often painfully reminded that we are not yet in heaven? We are still in the body. We are still traveling through the wilderness of this world. We are not at home. We have shed many tears already, and we will probably have to shed many more. We still have within us a poor, weak heart. We are still likely to be assaulted by the devil. Our redemption has indeed begun, but it is not yet completed. We have redemption now in the root, but we do not have it in the flower. However, let us take courage. There are better days yet to come. Our great Redeemer and Liberator has gone before us to prepare a place for his people, and when he comes again, our redemption will be complete. The great Jubilee year is still to come. A few more returns of Christmas and New Year's days, a few more meetings and partings, a few more births and deaths, a few more weddings and funerals, a few more tears and struggles, a few more sicknesses and pains, a few more preachings and prayers, a few more, and the end will come. Our Master will come back again. The dead saints will be raised. The living saints will be changed. Then, and not until then, we will be completely free. The liberty that we enjoyed by faith will be changed into the liberty of sight, and the freedom of hope will be changed into the freedom of certainty. Come then, and let us resolve to wait, watch, hope, pray, and live like people who have something laid up for them in heaven. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Romans 13:12. Our King is not far off. Our full redemption draws near. Our full salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Romans 13:11. The kingdoms of this world are in confusion. The powers of this world, both political and ecclesiastical, are everywhere reeling and shaken to their foundations. Happy are those who are citizens of Christ's eternal kingdom and are ready for anything that may come. Blessed indeed are those men and women who know and feel that they are free.